Friends, when was the last time your church had a Missions Sunday? And how did it go? Did people take steps of obedience to the Great Commission? Or did the message go in one ear and out the other? Well, here at ABWE, our team has created a new resource that's everything that you need in one free resource packet to pull off an effective and biblically grounded Missions Sunday. We're calling it Send Sunday based on Acts 13, where the first missionaries are sent out from a local church. This isn't just getting people to think about missions. It's challenging each church to ask the question, Lord, whom would you send out from our midst? And how can we hold the rope for them? Download everything that you need for Send Sunday, including sermon resources, a sample order of worship, lesson plans, small group discussion guides, a prayer guide, and more. Everything that you'll need to make sure that Send Sunday effectively challenges your congregation with what the Word of God says about missions. Go to missionspodcast.com/sendsunday and get access now to this free toolkit. Again, missionspodcast.com/sendsunday. And we'll celebrate Send Sunday with you on June 8th, 2025. Greetings and welcome to the Missions Podcast, the show that explores your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Communications and Engagement with ABWE, here for another trip down missiological lane with Pastor Scott Dunford of Western Hills Church in San Mateo, California. And we're so grateful to be joined by you as we dive into today, as we dive into today's conversation. We did want to let you know that this episode is brought to you in part by our sponsorship, partnership, relationship with Reformation Heritage Books, which has many, many great resources and titles. In fact, I was just browsing a few resources the other day for our homeschool co-op, but I hold in my hands here, if you're watching on video, which by the way, go ahead and watch us on the ABWE YouTube channel. I'm holding in my hands the Family Worship Bible Guide, which has one paragraph, sometimes two, sometimes questions and other thoughts and encouragements to accompany each chapter of Scripture. And so if you are struggling to figure out whether it's your personal devotions or how to lead family worship in a way that's meaningful, you read a passage of Scripture and then what? Well, this has further discussion on each of those questions, a wonderful new resource. And there's many more where that comes from Reformation Heritage Books. And so they want you to know that as a thank you to all who have been a part of that partnership, if you go to heritagebooks.org, go to heritagebooks.org/family worship, you will be able to find this resource and others. And if you order on their website, you can use the code MissionsPod, all caps, in order to receive 10% off your order. And so we're grateful for them for this important book and others. But Scott, speaking of important books, we first had these two guests on the show many years ago, and we were just a young, scrappy, wet behind the ears, young podcast startup in the mission space back before we were on video. Back when I knew how to talk without tripping over my words so much during an ad read, those were the good old days. And of course, we're excited to welcome back our guests to discuss, again, another important book, one which, there's more to it than the title, but I just love how the title of their book really sets the stage perfectly for this entire conversation. Right, Scott?
Well, yeah. I mean, I can remember in my, doctoral work, having a conversation about what is a missionary. And it was a heated conversation, which I felt like I was the only one in the room defending the use of missionary in a really particular kind of way. And then later on, people would kind of sheepishly come up to me and be like, I kind of agreed with you on that. And then seeing this book and recognizing, hey, this is a conversation that other people are having. We've talked about it before, but there's a second edition coming out of When Everything Is Missions. And of course, it's great to have back. Anyone who's involved in missiology discussion would have seen these guys and probably heard them many times. But Denny Splitters and Matthew Ellison, good to have you guys back. Matthew is the president of 1615 Missions Coaching, and you can kind of clarify if I've got that title of the organization exactly right. And then Denny's done a lot of things in mission leadership with other organizations, and also now works for 1615. And so it was good to have you guys back on the show. Welcome back.
Thank you for having us. We're blessed to be here.
Well, part of the occasion. Go ahead, Scott.
No, go ahead. I was just going to launch in. So, no, you go ahead, Alex.
Well, you know, what's exciting is we had you on many years ago to discuss the book the first time that it came out. But there's a new edition in the works. Is that right, gentlemen?
That's correct. We've been at it for a little over a year now. And we are aiming at a third quarter, probably fourth quarter release of this year.
Well, in that case, bring us up to speed. So what's happened in the time since the first book came out? There's more than just the book. There's a podcast as well that you've done. There's a whole ministry that's sort of come up around this. And then what led to wanting to release a second edition 7 years later?
Yeah, well, when Denny and I first wrote the book, we had many conversations similar to what Scott was talking about with church missions leaders. And there was great confusion about the Great Commission. And so we felt we needed to address that topic. There was confusion about what a missionary is, what missions is. And there were books that treated the subject maybe by a chapter or two, but no one focused on it specifically. And so we looked around and we said, is there already a resource that exists that's addressing these issues? And there wasn't. So we launched out to write the book. And it's interesting, Scott, you mentioned some of the frustration that surfaced when you had those conversations, the heated conversation, and we experienced the same thing. When you challenge the idea that not everyone is a missionary and not everything is missions, you get some pushback. And so that book, it has made its way all over the place. We're amazed the folks that we interact with that have read the book, and they've had a kind of thinking of what missions is, a rediscovery of what missions is. And so we ended up launching a second book called Conversations on When Everything is Missions. And we added 15 other leading missions thinkers to the conversation, folks you know like Ed Stetzer, David Platt, et cetera. And they contributed their thoughts on the topic. We launched a podcast that had three seasons. And by the way, the third season is the guest authors from that second book. And so it's gained traction. We've seen God do a lot through it. Again, people really returning to scripture and developing a biblical understanding of what missions is. And what led to the idea that we needed a second edition, why a second edition? Well, things haven't changed much, gentlemen. There is still great confusion about what the Great Commission is, specifically the cross-cultural dimension of the Great Commission, which we call missions. And so, that's really what spurred us on to write a second edition. Denny, you want to add to that?
One of the reasons we decided to rewrite is culture has changed, and the culture in the evangelical church as well has been deeply affected, not only by the culture in America, but by the whole idea that the definition of words actually matters. And we've experienced in our culture kind of a deconstruction of meanings of words, and that's definitely affected the whole idea of what missions is, especially when people will simply say, well, the word mission isn't even in the Bible, so why are we talking about this? Mm-hmm. And that's a valid question. At the same time, I think what also goes along with this is that the church has reached a point in history at which missions means anything she does in the world.
Right.
And this comes from J.D. Payne, who wrote about this in the second book. He simply said, we now live in a time when the church thinks of itself as doing missions, even if the gospels never share. And he just lists a whole bunch of things. Missions is multifaceted. So it's everything from leadership development missions to evangelistic missions to elderly care missions to orphan care, and the list goes on and on and on. So it is this kind of confusing turmoil, and people need clarification. I think the body of Christ at large needs clarification, not only of these terms, but of how it advances the gospel in the whole idea of seeing it go to unreached peoples and unengaged peoples who have, they don't know that there's a Jesus to believe in. They've never heard of him. Mm-hmm. So what do we do with that?
And right.
Those are important things.
So much has changed even in the last 7 years in the way that people are learning their information too. I mean, and you recognize like the, what you mentioned clearly, you know, the idea of terms and terminologies, but there's whole conversations that are taking place online, and whether you're on X or what's the other one, True Blue or Facebook or, you know, Instagram, or you're not any of those things, you're just in your local mission orgs, you know, orbit. There could be completely different conversations around the same type of terminology that you're just completely unaware of. And you walk into a conversation, drop a term, and people react a certain way without that background because they're a part of a conversation you're not a part of. And I've just learned over the years in missions and pastoral work, when someone says something that I think is about to be controversial, I just ask them, well, what do you mean by that term? You know, if someone just says, hey, are you this, are you that, I usually don't say yes right away. I just say, well, what do you mean by that? Define it first. So if you, let's get into this a little bit for those that maybe haven't been following the conversation, just first of all, just either one of you wants to tackle this, how would you boil down the work in just the essence of it? Just in a few sentences, what is the main thrust of what you're trying to accomplish with this book? What's the big idea?
Well, we've already hit on this idea of a prevailing philosophy. It's been around for a few decades now. It says every follower of Christ is a missionary. I'm sure we've all heard that. And it says that every good evangelistic, altruistic work done in Jesus' name is a missions work. And in the book, we basically ask the questions, are those biblical ideas? Are they helpful ideas? And do they lead to more missions work being accomplished or less missions work being accomplished? And so one of the things we say at the beginning of the book is this idea that everyone's a missionary is a well-intentioned idea, but it has unintended consequences. And the well-intentioned idea is to motivate people. We want people to share their faith, to leave the house and, you know, share the gospel and all those things. So we call them missionaries in order to motivate them. So it's a well-intentioned idea, but the unintended consequences, and Denny's already hit on it, and that is the priority of taking the gospel to other cultures, of taking the gospel to the unreached and the least reached, gets marginalized. It's obscured. Stephen Neal says it best, when everything is mission, nothing's mission. So we address these prevailing philosophies, but we do it by asking questions. It's not a beat down. We already mentioned that these can be heated conversations. It's interesting, when we first launched the book, I don't think we were ready for the idea that we were picking a fight when we challenged these words, but we were. And so we wrote with a posture of humility. We challenge them. We want to create disequilibrium that leads people to think and to go to the Bible to really appraise, is my understanding of missions biblical? Is it shaped by Jesus and Scripture? Or is it shaped by preferences, trends? You know, is it shaped by the things I care about? So really what we want to do is address those questions. Is everyone a missionary? Is everything missions? And for people to go back to the word and let the word speak for itself.
Yeah, I mean, it's such a problem. I mean, relatively speaking, but, you know, we've talked about this before, but, you know, being a kid, you learn the song, be a missionary every day. And there's a sense in that we need to have that kind of intentionality about the way we live our life and gospel intentionality. So it's well-meaning. And there is a sense in that which we are all part of the Great Commission in our local areas as well. I mean, at least I would assert that. Maybe you wouldn't. We can talk about that in a minute. But then beyond that, too, you have a whole evangelical subculture that has supported staff. You know, I mean, our church, I love these ladies. They work with crew, they're crew missionaries, even though, you know, I agree with you guys about the term missionary. What do you call these people, you know, who are supported by the church, whether that's Awana missionaries or crew in your local community or really anyone? I've had people I've met that have said, you know, I was a missionary. Oh, yeah. Well, tell me about that. Yeah, I served for a week in Peru, you know, handing out, and like, oh, you were a missionary. You mean you went on a missions trip. We hear this language all the time. Do you offer any correction about like how we should talk about these people that fall into these categories of just rather either plain discipleship or some kind of specialized category that is not cross-cultural, unreached language group type missionaries?
The term of the word missionary not only sets people off on different tangents, but needs to be held in light of the gospel. And I think when we shine the light of the gospel at the center of this whole idea of mission, we know that it's actually connected to the whole idea of the Greek word apostelion, which means sent one. And there's a certain sense, I think David Platt says it well, we are all on mission, but we are not all missionaries. And I think that that's at the center of what we're trying to get people to wrestle with, because if everybody is a missionary and everything everybody does is missions, then there's no emphasis at any point on those who have yet to hear the gospel, as I said before, and even along with that is the whole idea that it diminishes the role of those who are called to do this, like those who are mentioned in 3 John.
Mm-hmm.
So that's kind of really what we're getting at, is to get people to rethink their whole common accepted idea that, like you said, be a missionary every day, or the plaque that goes up on the wall or over the door before you go out, you're all entering your mission field. And look at these terms such as like evangelism and realize that often people equate evangelism directly with missions, and that everything that is evangelism is missions. Well, it's a component of missions, mm-hmm. but it's not everything that's evangelism. Mm-hmm. So getting people to wrestle with those terms a little bit and think through their role as disciples of Christ to be on mission with God in their context.
We hope you're enjoying this conversation about missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. And you know that part of the mission of this show is to do exactly that, to take people thinking about the Great Commissions and how to impact the world and actually help them go. My question is that you? Or is that a loved one, someone that you know? If you're interested in learning what it looks like to take your next steps onto the mission field, even if you're afraid, our team would love to talk with you, to pray with you, not to pressure you into anything, but to help you and your sending church discern the Lord's direction in your life. Go to abwe.org/sendme, all one word. There you can connect with our team. So the Lord's putting on your heart that maybe you need to take some of this listening and thinking and put some shoe leather to your faith. Go to abwe.org/sendme and connect with our mobilization team today. You know, underneath all of this, and I've had these types of debates with friends as well, just recently, someone within our organization who I love and have much, much respect for, and he's possibly listening to this right now, but we've debated a little bit an article that our friend, who serves also in a capacity with ABWE, E.D. Burns, wrote an article, why I disagree with Spurgeon. Spurgeon said every Christianary is Christianary. There I go, combining the
terms.
There
we go.
Yeah, yeah.
Another term.
Be a Christianary.
Right, that's right. Be yes, a Christianary. I like it, Alex. No, but Spurgeon said, you know, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. And E.D. explains why he disagrees with this, and I disagree as well. And this very good friend of mine who's a leader in missions challenges that notion. So I think even in some ways for me, I have to remind myself, these are controversial topics. A lot of the programs and ministries that people hold near and dear feel like, whether they're actually being threatened or not, but they feel like they're being threatened by some of these conversations. We're not saying not to, for instance, you know, dig wells or not to engage in acts of mercy. But we're saying that there's something very particular here at the core of who a missionary is and what the Great Commission missionary enterprise is. And we can't trade on that core definition. So underneath all of the debate are texts of scripture. Where do you typically go? And I'll start with you, Matt. Where do you go to lead people, not just in questioning the terms and the ideas, but okay, once they're asking those questions, now let's go to the text of scripture. How does scripture use these terms and these ideas? Where do you typically point people?
Denny already hit one of my favorite passages. It's 3 John. It's an amazing passage. John commends Gaius. Gaius is commended because he cares for missionaries, and he testifies before the body of the care that the missionaries testify before the body, the care that Gaius gave to them. And he says some really interesting things. He says, you will do well to speed them on their journey in a manner worthy of God's name, for they have gone out for the sake of the name among the Gentiles, accepting nothing. And then he says, you ought to support such men. And so there's a lot of things in this passage that I think are just so profound. One, we should ask the question, what makes a godly old man happy? That's the first thing, because John rejoices when he hears what guy is doing. And it's good missionary care. He elevates the importance of missionary care as high as it can be elevated, because he says, when you do it in a manner worthy of God's name. And then he says a few things. He said, these men went out for the sake of the name. So they're going out to spread the name of Jesus, the gospel, among the Gentiles. They were crossing cultures with the gospel, accepting nothing from them. And then he says, we ought to support such. And so there's a particularization of these people, not just any, but such. And so, again, I think we see there, it is people appointed by the Spirit to take the gospel cross culturally. There's a lot of ways that happens, but I think that's a great passage. Another thing I love about that passage, again, is it elevates the importance of the sender. You know, missionary is not a rank, it's a role. And so by delineating and making a distinction about these cross-cultural workers, we're not saying they're better, we're just saying they're different. And if you look at John, they need a special measure of care. Why did they need a special measure of care? Because they're on the front lines of taking the gospel to the nations. And if they're going to be effective, they shouldn't be depending upon the people they're trying to reach for resources. They need to be funded by those who sent them. Really quickly, I want to insert one more thing, because I think it's a really helpful mental exercise. Justin Long, we quote him in book one, and he says on this idea that we don't really mean everyone's a missionary. He says, we say it, we don't mean it. And he takes people through a mental exercise. He says, okay, let's assume everyone really is a missionary. Do we mean that everyone has been appointed by the Spirit of God, gifted by the Spirit of God, to take the gospel to a different culture, to be sent out, to be supported? Do we believe that is the will of God for every single believer? Well, the obvious answer is no. We know that's not true. And so then Justin says, well, what do we call those people? Appointed by God, supported by a church, sent out to the nations for the sake of the gospel. Well, we call them missionaries. That's the obvious answer. So he says, we don't really mean everyone's a missionary. We mean everyone should be a witness. Everyone should be a disciple. Right. So I think when you use that line of thinking, it can be really helpful.
I find that helpful. Let me ask a clarifying question, if I can. I want to hone in on one thing that you said. You point out in 3 John, they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles, the pagans. And so you would say, well, there's this idea of a cultural leap. How far do we want to press that? In other words, I'm just curious, because this is even something where my thinking is developing. Is it core to the identity, the definition of a missionary, which you would say, and I would agree, it's not an office, but it is a role. It's a distinct role. Is it core that person is necessarily cross-cultural, or is it more definitional that they're commissioned by the local church in that Acts 13 sense for a particular gospel ministry? For example, I think of the Apostle Paul. He's operating within the geopolitical borders of the Roman Empire. He's speaking languages that he knows to people whose culture he understands. It would maybe for us, it would look a lot more like doing interstate missions in the context of the upper 48 states in the U.S., compared to the types of radical cross-cultural leaps that we tend to think about when we use terms like cross-cultural. So how would you answer that one objection to your definition?
I think that we have come to the conclusion in studying this and writing this that the meta-narrative of Scripture is taking the gospel cross-culturally. Does that involve geography? Well, surely it does if you're going to want to relate to Japanese, and you're going to enculturate with the second largest unreached people group in the world, you're going to have to move to Japan and immerse yourself in that. However, we're not so narrow in this to think that, well, what about the roughly 200 thousand plus Somalis that live in Minneapolis. That's also cross-cultural. And we would differentiate that as being a big piece, that going cross-cultural is the key emphasis of Scripture. So when you asked where in the Bible would you kind of zero in on this, I would say it goes to the meta-narrative of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation that shows that the nations of the earth are desired by God, and he is saying, you know, call out to my sons and daughters from the north, the south, the east, and the west, and bring them unto me, those that I've chosen before the foundation of the world. We believe that's a key piece of seeing mission primarily as cross-cultural, and that's emphasized in the Great Commission when Jesus said, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, of pantatai ethne. So we hang our hat pretty solidly on that. That relates all the way back to Genesis 12, 1 to 3, where Abraham is given the blessing, and he says, at the end of it, God says, and I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you, I will curse, and you are blessed to be a blessing, and all the families of the earth will come to me through you.
So I want to insert something here too, and that is, I think we need to communicate that we're not saying missions is just unreached and least reached peoples. You know, there's a place for church strengthening in cross-cultural context too. I love what Paul says to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And so he tells him not to go, but to stay and strengthen the church that Paul had planted. And yet Paul had this longing to go to places and peoples where the gospel had never been proclaimed. I would also say that, like you, Alex, you know, there is some nuancing of this. It's worth nuancing and thinking through. Let's just look at North India. You have this migration and this convergence of so many ethnic groups. If you were trying to identify a specific culture there, you probably couldn't do it. Mm-hmm. And so your focus in North India may not be a people group orientation. You might say, I'm going to plant in this community. Mm-hmm. I'm going to plant in this region or this particular, however it's broken up, and I'm going to focus on church planting there. So I think it's much more nuanced if you look at the migration of peoples and the way things are, you know, moving. I think you can't just say, you know, we're going to adopt a people group. Now, there are places where that makes sense still, you know, to engage a people group specifically and to labor and plant until there's a church there. But I think your strategy needs a lot of prayerful wisdom as you think about how you apply it. So Paul went to peoples and places. Let me just say that. Peoples and places.
Yes. Yeah. No, that's helpful. And our understanding of what nations and peoples are change, just like the borders of these empires change over time. But there's still a going. It's not a stationary endeavor. The missionary task is one with forward momentum. That's helpful. We're starting to run low on time. I do want to get to this next question, which is the end of the title of your book, the dot, 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 when everything is missions, dot, dot, dot. And it's in that little punctuation mark that I think some of the controversy lies. I think another objection would be, what's the harm if every Christian sees themselves as a Christianary, right? As I coined the term earlier, you know, if everyone sees themselves as a missionary, what's the worst that could possibly happen? But you would say there's actually detrimental effects. What does that look like in your understanding?
I think it diminishes the desire to measure and know what progress has been made toward the completion of the mission that Jesus has given to his church. It also minimizes the value and significance of advocacy within the church on behalf of those who are still unreached. And that's a significant piece. I think it also nullifies or neutralizes the opportunities for people to participate sacrificially and financially in completing the ultimate task that the church has been given. Just to name a few, I might call people to the second book on Conversations When Everything Is Missions, where Jeff Jackson handles in the third chapter, what's the harm in calling everything missions? And it's a very short chapter. It's only maybe 5 pages, 6 pages long, if that. And you probably read it in 6 minutes, but it is very pointed to that issue. And he gives actually 10 reasons, a few of which I've just spoken.
I think when you say everything is missions and everyone's a missionary, it's not too far to conclude that the goal of the Great Commission is just to win and to disciple as many people to Jesus as possible. If everything is missions, if there's no larger story that God's trying to fulfill, right, then we should actually just find the places where there's fruit being born and just focus there. We hear this terminology a lot, grow where you're planted. Mm-hmm. Well, if we just grow where we're planted, we have those unreached people that, you know, are, again, there's barriers of all kinds that are preventing them from getting the gospel. They remain in darkness. And so one of the things I hit on in book one is I say, do we really believe in the eternality and the reality of hell? Do we really believe that there's a place of conscious, terrifying torment? And if we do, then, you know, we will be motivated to make sure those folks hear about the good news of Jesus Christ, and not a guilt-driven message, but God's glory is at stake in the fulfillment of the Great Commission. So I think, as Denny said, when everyone's a missionary, the motivation to go, you mentioned, Alex, it's a going, it goes away. We're just going to pick those easy places and just bear fruit there.
Yeah, and those are all arguments that we've heard before, you know, is, hey, you always hear the anecdotes of someone went to this place in the Philippines and 3,000 people got saved. And why wouldn't we always go there then? You know, if every time we can reach that kind of a fruit. And so that's a really good reminder. So the last kind of question before we go to our overtime segment is, you know, you've been doing this for 7 years. Obviously, this has been definitely been a part of your lives before this. What kind of changes have you already seen in the conversation? Are you already seeing fruit from this work? And what do you hope to see? Like, if you were able to kind of wave the magic wand and see the outcomes all come to fruition the way you would like them to be, what would you desire to see the full orb change be?
I'm going to talk about an impact story. Someone picked up our book in 2020 COVID era, Larry Fraley, a missions pastor in Phoenix, Arizona, Peoria. He read our book. He locked away in his room like most people were doing for months. He said he had a lot of time to think and pray. He listened to a podcast we did season 2 called When Demons Talk About World Missions. Wow. I recommend you listen to it. It's a riff on Screwtape and Wormwood talking about missions. And Denny actually does the voice talent. It's phenomenal. And so Screwtape goes to his nephew and says, I've got it. I've got the idea that's going to hold back the gospel tide from reaching all nations. We're going to call those miserable followers. We're going to convince those miserable followers of Jesus that they're all missionaries. And Wormwood responds and says, but uncle, the gospel will go out like crazy. And he said, no. If we tell them this is if we call everyone a missionary, no one will be a missionary. What's everybody's job is nobody's job. Anyway, Larry, listen to that. He'd been a missions pastor for 20 years. He sent me an email through our web portal and he said, I got to talk. He said, I have fallen into the trap that everyone's a missionary. And for us, the Great Commission really has stopped in the valley, Phoenix. Their missions giving to the unreached went from large church, mind you, went from 400,000 to 2.2 million in a matter of 3 years, truly focused on people groups with least access to the gospel. And so they didn't stop their other work. They continued to be a light where they were at, but they increased their awareness and priority on those who had no access. So I would say there's a testimony, and I know those are big numbers. It's relative. We've heard from small churches that have clarified a definition of missions, and it's increased awareness and giving to those places that are gospel destitute. And so I would say those are the outcomes we want to see.
Yeah, I would say that that's not only a great example and story. We really hope that even if people get worked up over this, that they go to the scriptures to clarify their thinking on mission, even if the word isn't there. I'm often surprised at the people who would say that we'll die on the hill, that God is a triune God. there is the Trinity, but that word does not appear anywhere in the scriptures. We would challenge people to think that mission does not directly appear, so to speak, but that does not mean it's not a part of the Bible. Right. And furthermore, the whole idea that, everybody's a missionary. Is everybody a pastor just because you care for people in your church? Does that make you a pastor?
Do you call it's being debated right now. Yeah, but yes,
you
I know, agree.
You can go down this, and Paul made it pretty obvious in even the giving of the gift. He called it the gift of apostleship, that's only one of the gifts, but it is a gift, and that no one has all the gifts. So I think no one has all the roles. We just don't. We need the body of Christ. And so if there's a win in this, I would hope that churches wrestle with it and come to the point where they begin to really grasp a burden for sending their own and to sending them out and preparing them and discipling them so that they might go to the nations who have never heard. Because that's what's at stake. People who have never heard. So while we're sitting in a gospel tsunami, gospel privilege, if you will, there's a lot of the world, at least a third, that they don't even know there's a Jesus to believe in. That's an imbalance. That whole access piece is a big imbalance.
Appreciate the wisdom both of you guys are sharing. We are up on a time crunch here. And so what we'd like to do is continue this conversation in the overtime segment for our premium subscribers. If you are not a member of our premium family, go to missionspodcast.com/premium. You know, as we've brought the conversation to this point, now we're thinking, okay, what's the disconnect between pastors in the way that they think and talk about missions and stories like the one, Matt, that you just shared of a pastor having to repent of telling his people that they were all missionaries when in fact they weren't. Well, is there a disconnect when it comes to the way that pastors in particular perceive the missionary task? And if we can change that, maybe we can change the way that people are thinking in the rest of our churches. We're going to get into all of that and more in our bonus segment. You can access it at missionspodcast.com/premium. Thank you to these gentlemen for joining us for this main discussion. We'll continue it over there for our premium subscribers. Of course, the Missions Podcast is a ministry of ABWE. To learn more about ABWE and how you can take your next steps in the Great Commission, be that as a missionary or not as a missionary, there's multiple ways to engage the missionary task. You can go to abwe.org to learn more about our organization. And of course, one more thank you to Reformation Heritage Books and their wonderful resource, the Family Worship Bible Guide. Use promotional code MissionsPod in all caps if you're ordering from their website for a special discount for ministry partners. Well, get more content at missionspodcast.com. And until our next episode, go make disciples of all the nations.